I realise from experience that when someone is sitting in front of a window and you're looking at them, you can't see their face. So be grateful for that. This is our theme this morning, the Bible. Quite a bit there, shan't get away all the way through, I'm sure. I want to give you two quotes. First of all, from a creed, which says, "The highest authority for what we believe and do is God's word in the Bible. It's there for his people today, and through the help of the Spirit, we respond to this word with all God's people through the years." And then Paul, writing to Timothy, says this: "All scripture is God-given and is useful for teaching and training in righteousness." So, here we have a Bible. I doubt whether any of you have ever read it from cover to cover. Have you?
Yes.
You have? Every word. Well, you can tell me if I miss anything out then. If a doctor saw you and you discern your ailments, instead of going to his computer, he went and picked up a translation of the works of Hippocrates, the ancient Greek physician, what would be your action? You'd probably go and find a new practice. But in actual fact, this is what we've done with the Bible. We've taken the scriptures from the Old Testament and we've built them in, and they've become our testament. But there's a lot of common ground there, because the God that they worshipped, we've adopted. And the God of Hebrews, the God of Abraham, the very early Bible characters, is our God as well. Made more clear to us as we turn to the New Testament, we should be doing presently. Now, the Old Testament isn't an easy book by any means. There are some people who dismiss it completely. They won't even look at it. There are others who feel that bits of it are irrelevant, and so they quite literally treat it like a recipe book. And they take the bits they want and forget the rest. And there are some who struggle through and try to understand what it's all about. And I'm going to try and do that a little bit this morning. First of all, there's a lot in the early part of the Old Testament that we don't really understand because it seems wrong. For example, the ages of people. How could someone live 1,000 years? We know in our day and age, if they go much over 100, it's a record. So how does someone go 1,000 years? And we have to remember, in the very early days of the Hebrew nation, things weren't written down. Although the nations around them could read, and some of the nations were writing there 200, 300 years before the time of Abraham, and they'd got their writing. The Egyptians had got their hieroglyphics. They were writing things down. But so much of the early history of God's people is what was passed down. For a start, it went from father to son. And we have to give the Hebrew fathers great credit, because they were very accurate in what they passed on. But when it came to the case of writing stuff down, and we know this happened in Moses' time, because he spent hours writing down all the commandments and all the laws of the land, 600 time he'd finish, we find there that there can be some errors, because no way could Moses have ever written it all down himself. So he obviously used scribes, and when you start using scribes and other people copy the material, is when you get mistakes. I mean, think, for example, if someone sends you a bill and you open it up and read that it's for £1,000, you get a bit uneasy. But if you look and realise that they've just missed a dot out and it should be £10, it makes a lot of difference. And this is what's happened with some of the early scriptures, that being translated from one tongue quite often to another, being written down, we find that there are apparent errors. And the other way too, that we can find there's mistakes, in Numbers, when you read the amount of animals that some of these early people possessed. They were pastoral farmers. Abraham was a pastoral farmer, and it talks about having thousands of cattle and sheep and pigs, and they were living in a part of Judea at that time, which was virtually desert. And if you get the only pasture they would have had was what they found, and so they would move their flocks on from place to place. But no way were they ever going to find enough pasture for that number of animals. So again, this is Chinese whispers. It's passed on from generation to generation. First of all, he starts with 100, then he gets 150, then he gets 200, then 1,000, and so on. And so we've got a certain amount of variation which puts some people off. And the only way that we can really get to grips with this is to study not just what's written in the Bible passage, basically about both the stories in the early part, but we've got to look at some of the contemporary things that are happening. We've got to look at Jewish culture. We've got to look at the nations that are around. And it's not until we get our teeth into that we can begin to understand the other things. If we look closely, we can find that, in a sense, many of these early Bible stories are in effect parables. We believe, and Abraham certainly believed, and so did the people of the early race, that God led them to do certain things. And if they worked out well, then God was happy. And if they didn't work out right, then God was punishing them. Just those two things. It's either right or it's wrong. And if we look at some of those early events, we can begin to see a pattern of what God wanted that comes right through the Old Testament into the New Testament and into the 21st century. Take, for example, the stories of Joseph and his amazing coloured dream coat. A young lad, God had given him a talent that he could interpret dreams. But then he gets big-headed and starts telling his brothers and his parents that he is one day going to be ruling over them. And you can imagine what his brothers thought of it. There were 10 of them older than him. And so they waylay him and sell him as a slave. And he gets into Egypt, and as far as I'm concerned, finished. But then because of his ability, his talent, he makes his way up the Egyptian ladder and becomes one of the highest ranking people ruling in Egypt at a time of an acute famine. Such bad was it that because he had the wisdom to store grain and other foodstuffs, the Egyptians were well fed and they had food to spare. And so Joseph's family come to Egypt to buy food. He recognises them and they go back, well laden, and before long the whole family move into Egypt. And what do we see in that? God gives us all a talent. It may be big, it may be small, but he expects us to use it, but to use it wisely, not just for our own benefit. And we see how our attitude to other people can cause problems. Joseph, just by his attitude, upset his brothers and got sent into slavery. And yet, can we look in behind and say, was this God's purpose? Was God doing this? And eventually it would save the whole of the Hebrew race from death by famine. And then we go on to the actual part of Joseph and his family coming to Egypt. Joseph is forgiving. They've done him wrong. They could have got rid of him, killed him. But he forgives. And this, says God, is what we must do. People do us wrong. It's probably our own fault. But God says, you must forgive. And if we go through the Old Testament, we can find loads of parables like that. For example, we take the story of Jonah, and it's said by some scholars that in actual fact Jonah was written as a parable. But whichever way you take it, again, you've got a working out of God's purpose. He wants Jonah to do something, and Jonah says, no fear, it's too dangerous. And so he gets on the ship, hoping to sail off to Spain, and the ship runs into trouble. Joseph, he realizes that it's his fault. God is catching up with him and saying to Jonah, you've got to do what I want. And Jonah realizes that the only way the storm's going to shift is if they throw him over the side, which they do. But God rescues him and he's taught him a lesson. And the next thing we know, he's done what God asked him to do, to go to Nineveh and to preach there against the evil of the people. And God gives him the strength to do it. And God also works on the people of Nineveh that they obey what he says. And he talks in the story of even the king sitting in ashes, in sackcloth. He regrets what his people has done. And again, you see, God works through somebody. And they've got to do what he wants. I mean, he gives them some gentle hints. He's not going to punish Jonah and let him drown. But he has to realise that he must do what God wants. As I said before, if we really want to understand what we're reading in the Bible, we've got to look at some background. We've got to look at the culture of the people. We've got to look at the nations around. We've got to look at the situations that they're in and remember that they are many hundreds, thousands of years back away from us. And the one that I want to look at finally is the story of Naaman the leper. Now, if you want to follow it in your Bibles, you can. And it's in the second book of Kings, chapter 5. And here again, we've got to go to really understand it to find out other things. Now, Naaman was a high officer in the king of Syria. And he obviously been very recently involved in a war with the Israelites. And he'd taken a captive, a little girl. Now, we don't know what happened to her parents. Probably that her father was killed in battle. Her mother was taken off and enslaved. But this little girl was taken captive and made for Naaman's wife. And then Naaman developed leprosy. Now, the custom of those days, if you had leprosy, you were thrown out. You went and lived in the wilderness, and people brought food to a certain point each time. But other than that, you're on your own, until such time as the leprosy cleared up. As it did sometimes, but more often than not, didn't. So we ask ourselves, what happened to it? Why did Naaman get away with this then? He had leprosy. Why wasn't he thrown out? And then we start looking about the terminology of things, and we find that the Jewish people not only referred to leprosy by that word, but to almost any skin complaint was known as leprosy. And so we can assume that Naaman was suffering not from the deadly leprosy where your fingers and your toes drop off, but from some other skin disease. And so the little girl asks Naaman to go to her home country to find the prophet there, and she said he'll heal you. Now, Naaman's a bit wary about this. If you've just conquered a country and taken one of their people as slaves, perhaps killed the others, you're not going to be received too well. And so he went to the king, his ruler, and he gets a letter from him, and that letter is to the king where he's going to say, I want you to heal this man. Well, you can imagine someone just turning up with a letter saying, I want you to heal this man. His immediate thought is, good heavens, this is a trap. I know I can't do it, and therefore this means war again. But word comes to the prophet Elisha what's happening, and he sends for Naaman. And Naaman's a bit put out because the prophet didn't come out to see him. May well be that the prophet at that time thought, well, if he really's got leprosy, I don't really want to get in touch. And so he told him that what he was to do if he wanted to be healed was to go and dip himself 7 times in the River Jordan. Now that didn't please Naaman at all, because the River Jordan there was rather a filthy looking river, much like London Thames used to be many years ago. It was a place where the shepherds washed their feet, or the feet of their sheep, washed all their goods, and it was quite a filthy lot of water going down. And Naaman quotes, "Well, where I come from, at Damascus, we got some beautiful clean streams. Can't I go there?" And the prophet says, "No, you will do as you're told." And Naaman's servants persuade him, "Yes, you really must do what this prophet says." And so he does. He goes and dips himself 7 times, and he finds the skin trouble's gone. We don't know why. We're not going to try and explain why, but it went. And so he went back to the prophet, and he offered him gifts for its healing. And what the value of those must have been, we hate to think, because in the modern translations of the Bible, at the bottom they quite often will interpret what the old measurements were. And it tells us here that Naaman took with him 750 pounds of silver and 15 pounds of gold as a sort of thank you for being healed. And he's quite surprised when the prophet says in equivalent, "I'm in private practice. This is in a national health, as far as you're concerned. It's all free." And he just can't make it out. But he goes on his way. But here again, we get a little touch of evil coming in, because Gehazi, Elisha's servant, thinks, "Gosh, all that money, gold, silver, all those expensive clothes, he's going, surely could spare a little bit for me." And so he runs after Naaman and asks for some portion of this gift, which he's given. When he goes back to Elisha, Elisha says no, and ends up that the servant gets leprosy instead. And that's what we come to make when we start looking in detail at a story like the story of Naaman. But you see, the New Testament, when we come into that, backs on to what we've already seen there. Jesus is teaching very much what we've seen in parable. You see, the little girl, what must she have thought when her master had got leprosy? He was the one that probably killed her father, had brought her into slavery. Good for him, she would have thought, probably. Vengeance. But she didn't. She persuaded him that he should go to the prophet and he should get healed. You see, again, we come back to New Testament teaching. One can be healed by the grace of God, and all these things are possible. It's so easy to look at these miracles and say, "Oh no, that's easily explained," or forget it. These things did happen. God was working through people. And then when we come actually into the New Testament pages, we're finding that there's a great connection between the old and the new. Many of Jesus' parables, much of his teaching, he was quoting the Old Testament. He was quoting things that the prophets had said. And so we see there is definitely a link between that, the old, and this, the new. And what does it mean then for us as we think of that? Well, we see that Jesus is doing much the same as Abraham was doing, starting a new race. But this was to be a race of Christians, a spiritual race. And we know that the numbers built up and built up. But even so, some of the people to whom the message was to go couldn't quite grasp it, in the same that sometimes people can't grasp what the Old Testament is saying. And we find people like Peter, who's spreading the gospel about Jesus, and yet he can't quite get clear of the old Jewish customs that he mustn't sit down and eat with a non-believer. And of course he has his dream of the sheep coming down, and realises from that, another parable you see, and that he is to go and to be a guest and eat at the table of a Gentile, which he does. And so it goes on and on. And we can follow these stories right through until we get to the very end of the Bible and see what is happening. And finally, why, we ask, why all this? why has so much been done to bring these people within the shadow of the gospel? You see, we can find quotes there in among the letters, among the epistles, that say to people, you're not following Jesus. To which they reply, well, we can't. No one's ever told us about him. We've not heard about him. He's as clear to us as the moon behind thick cloud. If you want us to know, then you must send someone to tell us. And that's the challenge I leave you with this morning. We need to tell people about Jesus, about his teaching, and about the whole of the Bible. And how do we do it? Well, not all of us can stand up in front of people and talk to them. But we can live as Jesus meant us to live. That we take other people into account, they see how we live, feel there's something missing, and go for it. And you see, when we pray, what do we say? Lord, we pray for the homeless. Right. Well, when did we last give a donation to the aged concern and those who deal with the homeless? Lord, we pray for the sick. Well, when did we last go and visit someone who was sick? And so on, you see. And we've all got a talent, as I said earlier, and we like to read Paul's writings. He will list all the talents that we've all got. But at the end of the day is that we've got to use them, that we may bring other people into Jesus' kingdom. Think on these things. Amen.
Well, thank you, John, for bringing that story to life, Naaman and the leper. And has anyone got any questions you'd like to fire at John?
If they dare.
What's the basis of your faith?
Sorry?
What's the basis of your faith?
Of my faith? My basic is that Jesus came on earth to bring the love of God, and he expects us to live by that. To what we do in his name. My faith says, whatever other people may say in argument, Jesus was crucified, and he rose from the dead. And from then on, the Holy Spirit took his place on earth. And the Holy Spirit is with us today. And the Holy Spirit guides us in the same way as I spoke earlier about the Old Testament. God was guiding the people. So that Holy Spirit guides us today in what we do. And you see, some of the things that he asks us to do, we don't want to do. Like Jonah. But he expects us to do them, and he'll give us little nudges to make sure that we do. And we often find, too, that when we do something as he wants, in a sense, we're recompensed. So, yeah, that's my basis. Mm-hmm. I'll go on for a long time telling you a bit more, but that's enough.
Thank you. Angela, welcome. Mm-hmm. Is this your family?
Yes, our son.
Mothers
are in a wet field somewhere.
Okay. Well, we've been praying for you and standing with you. So. Right, well, declare the meeting closed. If anyone would like any prayer, you can offer it after. And thank you all for coming.